or speak out. And that's exactly what the apostles did. They went out and about and they spoke the word of God wherever they went. So, Acts 14, chapter 1. I don't know how far we're going to go, but we're going to go at least to 7. So, with that said, let's have a word of prayer and we're going to start. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we're once again delighted to be in your presence, delighted to be in the house of God, delighted to be among the saints for another night of fellowship, another night of studying your word. We ask that you would just be with us, let our thoughts and our minds be clear so that we can receive the ungrafted word, a word that is able to change our lives. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through, I don't know how far we're going to go. So let's read up until, I'm going to read up until 11. It says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." How about that? Long time therefore, bold they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with the rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonian, and into the region that lieth around about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man of Lystra, and potent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never walked. The same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of man." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." I'm going to stop right there. A lot was going on in Paul's first or second missionary journey. Last week we seen the first one. Well, yesterday. I keep saying last week. It was yesterday. Today, we're going to look at it from the subject of, I had 5 marks and then I kept on going, 6 marks. But there's at least 6 marks. 6 marks of an effective testimony. Okay? 6 marks of an effective testimony or effective evangelism. Or 6 marks of a person that's really working for the Lord and really preaching God's word. Things are going to happen. Certain things have to happen. And we see them in chapters 1 through 5 or 6 in this text here. And the first mark that we see, the very first mark that we see happening here is that wherever Paul was, that's where he preached. And usually he would look for where God should be at work. So the first place that Paul would go would be to the church or to the synagogue. He would go to a place where he expected the people of God to be. So we see in verse number one. Let's look at verse number one. It says, And it came to pass in Iconium that they both went together, it's talking about Paul and Barnabas, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of both the Jews and the Greeks believed. So the first place they went was where? The synagogue. They went to the synagogue and preached God's word. Okay? So again, when you start talking about evangelism, start talking about the word of God, what's going on? What are we looking for? Okay. I'm running ahead of air running in a minute. I don't know what's going on. Okay, so we look at the first mark of witnesses. We find it in 14:1. It says when they stopped at the synagogue, they preached the gospel. And they preached it unto both the Jews and the Greeks. But first they stopped and spoke to the Jews. It says in verse 1, it says that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. So again, in this synagogue, there was both Jews and Greeks. And the Jews was God's chosen people. They knew the word of God, basically based on the Old Testament. The Greeks were there trying to learn. Paul and them came in and preached Christ, which was something totally different. Okay? The Jews, Judaism did not preach Jesus Christ. Paul came in and started preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. All that Paul had seen. Remember, Paul was a witness to everything that happened to Jesus. And he came in and preached this Jesus Christ who died on the cross, who was born of a virgin, who died on the cross, who rose on the third day after being crucified. And again, this is the old Paul. The old Paul wanted to see Jesus crucified. The new Paul, with this new creature, this new creation, wanted to see or seen a resurrected Paul, a resurrected Jesus Christ. So he came in and he preached Christ. And I guess the first point would be, start where you are. Wherever you are, whether it's on your job, you run into somebody that you haven't met, talk to them about Jesus Christ. We talked about it a little bit yesterday. That's got to be the core. Talk to them about Jesus. It's imperative to ask them, what do you know about Jesus Christ? I said it yesterday, you know, a good icebreaker is, because we all leaving here, ask the person, especially if you go to a hospital visit. I wouldn't bust right in a room, but you walk in a room and somebody's sick. You ought to ask them about Jesus Christ. That ought to be something that you ask them, God, give me an opportunity to talk to this person about Jesus Christ and their soul salvation. Okay. Let's look at the second mark. The first mark is pretty cut and dry. Again, but I have one note here. When Jesus was going through Samaria, and he stopped and met the woman at the well, the conversation shifted. Where did it shift to? Her soul salvation. Okay? It shifted to her life. Okay? And by talking about her life and the things that she was interested in, Jesus was able to get her to an understanding of what was going to happen. Jesus said, you know what? Those who worship me must worship me how? In spirit and in truth. Okay? In spirit and in truth. So the message got around with Jesus, with the Samaritan woman. It got around to her being saved. It got around to her being saved. The same thing would be with the woman that he met that was caught in the very act of adultery. The same thing. The message got around to her soul salvation. And Jesus ended up telling her, go and sin no more. Basically, after he forgave her. Same thing with the man who came down through the roof.
and stirred up all the dust and everything, and Jesus forgave his sins. Okay? That's imperative that our sins be forgiven. It's imperative. I say it all the time, especially on Wednesday night. It's imperative that if we plan on going to heaven, we have to make sure that our sins have been forgiven. Okay? And we need to go to God and say, man, listen, I need my sins forgiven. Because, you know, you can't get to heaven with unforgiven sins. If you got unforgiven sin in your life, then you need to make sure that you get that cleared up. Okay? We don't want to be leaving here with unforgiven sin. That makes sense. That makes sense, Deacon Nelms. Acts 14. Okay? And again, Paul worked for the Lord. Paul worked for the Lord. He didn't care. Paul said, I preach Christ. Wherever he went, he didn't preach himself. We're going to see that as we move down this text. Okay? Paul worked for the Lord. We had a big powwow to the prison today. You know, all the big shots came and they had a big grand opening. They're doing this, some kind of one stop for the inmates that they can go to this building that we created and they can learn how to write resumes and learn how to prepare themselves for when they go home. And that thing just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I said, you know what? You guys are making all this preparation. They got the director coming. Their director came. All the big wigs and the prison officials at Trumbull was running around trying to clean up everything. And they all had their suits and ties on. And, you know, and I told one of them, I told my unit manager, I said, you know what? Y'all need to prepare for somebody else that's going to pay you a visit one day. And you need to be prepared for that. When he comes, you need to clean up your own little act, clean up your life, because there's one coming this more powerful than this director. And he's going to hold you accountable too. And he looked at me. And he knew what I was talking about. They know how I am. You know, y'all cleaning up this building down here, but you need to clean up and get ready for the real judge who's coming back. The second mark, still in verse 1. When the man of God is speaking God's word, when the God's word is going out with power and authority, the second thing you're going to have is an immediate response. You see it in verse number 1 again. 2 points is in verse number 1. You see an immediate response because people aren't used to hearing the word of God. These people weren't used to hearing the word of God. They hadn't heard about this Jesus Christ. They were serving all these unknown gods and the God of the sun and the God of the moon and the God of the water. And Paul came with a different gospel. This was different to them. And it got an immediate response because Paul was talking about their soul. Basically, where are you going to spend eternity? And that bothered them. Look at verse number 1. It says, the second part of it, and he spake. Paul spoke with authority. He spoke with power. He spoke with boldness. And he said, and he so spake, look what happened, that a great multitude of both the Jews and the Greeks also believed. Now, their believing in that day was a little different than our believing in this day. When they said they believed in that day, it was a total life transformation. Things changed. Now, here's my point. If 80,000 people in Cleveland accepted Jesus Christ and believed what he says, it's going to change how they live. Okay? When Paul went to these cities like Ephesus, which was known for that great temple of Diana, and they had all them heathen gods, and they had 1,000 male prostitutes, you know, sort of like they do them in Cleveland now. They're putting all these big casinos downtown. They got the football stadium going on. If a man of God really came to Cleveland and preached the word of God, people would respect the Sunday, would respect the Sunday Sabbath, and it would be there would be problems in Cleveland because people would stop going to the ball games on Sunday and to the casinos and to the movies. All this stuff happened when Paul preached the gospel, and people believed it changed the way they looked at things. And this is why Paul was stoned and ran out of the city, because when he came into a city, he turned that thing upside down. And he shut down those businesses that were making those idols. Now remember the tinsmen and all them people that were making those little trinkets and stuff? They wanted to kill Paul. Why? Because Paul had affected their way of life. Imagine if a man of God came on the scene today and preached a message that was so powerful that it affected the way we do things. Matthew, the man of God, came on the scene and start preaching the gospel in such a way that on Sundays, people stop going to movies. They stop going to the ball games. They stop going out to eat and to these restaurants and stuff. What would happen to that man? I mean, think about it. What would happen to him? There would be some problems. He'd be a marked man. They would run him out of, they would run him out of Cleveland. Okay? I mean, it's just what it is. And that's what happened here. And we're going to see it here. But the second mark, there will be, again, an immediate response. Because when the Word of God is heard to a sinner, you are immediately confronted. I mean, when I heard the Word of God and I was in my sin, I was immediately confronted. And I had some sin in my life. And I had to make an immediate decision on how I was going to deal with this. Okay? And some of you guys have heard my testimony. Me and my wife were separated. We was going through. And I had a man of God preach the Word to me and basically ask me and tell me and confront me, what kind of man are you? And I had to make a decision on what kind of man I was. Okay? It was an immediate response. Because that's what the Word of God do. That's why it says today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. And so if a person is in sin and living in sin and hears the Word of God and it penetrates and pierces that heart, that person has to make an immediate decision. Am I going to continue in sin and reject the truth of God's Word, or I'm going to accept it and make a change in my life? And that's what God is saying here. That's what he means here when it says there will be an immediate response to the genuine preached word. Okay? Everybody understand that? Most of us, if you saved you, you've dealt with that. Okay? You've had to make some alterations in your life. Okay? You have to make some adjustments.
It doesn't happen all at once,
but... No, it don't happen all at once, but
it's a gradual.
It can be.
Mine was gradual.
Okay. All of it wasn't gradual.
One day I did this. No. One day I was doing this, and the next day I wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was mind-boggling that I didn't do that anymore.
Yeah. And here's one of the things that I think the gospel teaches, Shirley. You don't have to stop doing anything when you get saved. See, a lot of preachers say, well, if you get saved, you need to stop going to the movies. You need to stop drinking. You need to stop cussing. You need to stop doing, the Holy Ghost will come to your life and it will give you, it will change your desires. It will change the way you think. And those things will drop off. You ain't got to go out and tell all your friends, I can't hang with you no more because I'm a Christian. Hey, you ain't got to do that. You ain't got to know what you do. You're going to start living like a Christian. And your conversation is going to change. And the way you act is going to change. And your friends will recognize it. And they'll either accept you. And maybe because of your testimony, they'll say, man, I want what you have. Or they'll leave you alone and say, you're a knucklehead. Okay? You're a fool. Only fools believe in Christianity. And different things that happen. But you ain't got to quit doing nothing. I don't tell nobody you got to quit doing nothing. I hear people all the time. Well, you don't listen. The Holy Spirit will give you the desires. It'll give you the ability to do what you need to do when He comes into your life. You ain't got to quit nothing. I don't tell people, I don't watch movies. You shouldn't watch movies. I don't watch movies because I don't have time to sit down and watch movies. I just don't. I've never watched movies. Because it's not something that I've ever done. I don't think I've been to the movies since the Titanic was the last movie I went and seen at the drive-in. I don't know how long ago was that. But it was not a problem for me. Okay? Drinking a beer wasn't a problem for me because I never liked drinking beer. It never appealed to me. Okay? But I had some other stuff. Leave it alone from there. Okay? And I had some stuff. I mean, everybody had their own little things that God had to deal with. Yours ain't mine. Mine ain't yours. Yours ain't mine. Okay? That's just the way it is. But when God comes into your life and after what the Holy Spirit gives you, the Holy Spirit gives you the power to cancel out those sins. That's what the Holy Ghost gives you. If you want to get out of it, you say, well, man, I need the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why they call it the power of God under salvation. So again, there will be an immediate response. And a response is different than a change. Okay, you're going to sit there and you're going to recognize, hey, this situation, I need to deal with it. And some, like you say, sanctification is a day-by-day thing. It's not a one-time thing where you sanctify it and all of a sudden everything clear up. No, it's a step-by-step. It's a process. Where God said, he who endured to the end shall be saved. So it's you're going to be making adjustments in your life till you leave here. Okay? If you think you can get it together with a one-time shot, get a one-time zap, some religious teacher get zapped, you know, touch you on the forehead and you fall over backward, you stand up, all your sins are gone away. That's a lie from the pits of hell. You know that. Okay. So the second mark. Again, there's going to be an immediate response because Paul preached the gospel. And when it hit these people who were in sin, it hit them like a ton of bricks. He wasn't sitting here preaching no mamby-pamby, bland, dry gospel. It shook people. It jolted people. And when the word of God said it quickened you, it hit some people like an earthquake. Okay? And you'll know it's God, and you immediately have to make a decision. It's just like that. It'll just be like that. And you'll be tired. Some things won't appeal to you no more. You know, some things you hear about people talking about how they quench the spirit. Some things you can do that will quench the spirit, and you don't want to be in that situation. So you see, the first one, you want to start right where God has got you, right where God has you. You want to start, and then you understand there's going to be an immediate change, Look at verse number two. This is interesting, and it talks about opposition. How many faced opposition when you got saved? When God saved you, you faced opposition. And a lot of times it'll come in your own house. Okay? Because you imagine if you marry, you've been sinning all your life, and you marry a sinner, y'all been sinning together, shacked up, and you get saved. Uh-oh. Okay? I mean, even if you marry, you get a married couple. A husband and a wife, both been married, both been sinners, and now the husband gets saved. Well, that don't mean the wife gets saved because the husband gets saved. What happens in that situation? Now all of a sudden the husband is going to church and he didn't stop drinking and he didn't stop cussing and smoking and going out to the clubs and everything. Well, the wife ain't saved. Well, Sister Shell, that's going to cause a problem, ain't it?
Big problem.
Because, and we're going to get to that. Because the gospel divides, and Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Okay, so if the husband gets saved, he may get saved. He may go off to seminary, and the wife say, "I ain't into that like that. I still like dancing and going out and drinking." I mean, this is real stuff. It really happens, and it causes problems. A lot of, I use the husband as an example, but we got 70% of all churches is women. Okay. And you ain't gonna get some of these husbands, football season come around 1 o'clock. They ready to get up out of this church. What's that third point? Opposition. Look at verse 2. It says, but the unbelieving Jews. Ah, there you go. There's that unbelieving Jew, that unbelieving husband, that unbelieving wife, those unbelieving kids. Well, you can raise your kids up to party and have good times, and all of a sudden, mom and dad and receive the Lord. Now the kid's whole life has changed, and they may not be ready for that. So it causes some problems there. So you see there's going to be opposition. Look at verse number 2 again. And the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. And that word unbelieving really means these people were impossible to persuade. They were unpersuadable. These people you could not, some people you can just talk and preach and teach and witness, give them tracts, and they're not going to receive the word. They're just not. They were unpersuadable. And what these type of people was doing here, they were stirring up mess in the minds of the Gentiles. And there's usually two ways they do it. And see, Satan's tactics are just as old as this here thing is. This Bible. His tactics hasn't changed. Okay? What are Satan's two biggest tools that he used against the man of God in the church? Two. I can't even, right on the money. Right on the money. There's the two. There's the two. you don't agree with that, Mr. Shelton?
Well, I'm
a friend. I mean, that's what I'm saying. Money and men. So we got so many women preachers now. Money and men. But you know what? It's the truth. It is money and females. And you know what? Paul knew that. You were here when we was teaching on when Paul went to Macedonia and he was reluctant to deal with Lydia. Paul was reluctant throughout the Bible. You study Paul. Paul was reluctant to deal with money. Okay? He was reluctant to deal with money, fame, and fortune. Paul kept all that away from him because that contaminates your ministry. Okay? And all we have to do is look at some of the preachers today. We talk about it a lot. I talk about it a lot. But the ministry can be contaminated by money. But first, let's look at this thing Kenny said about women. Because somebody would ask the question, well, how did the people of that day stir up the people against Paul and Barnabas? And that's what they did. They stirred them up. Now, anybody ever heard of the Apocrypha? The Apocrypha. When the Bible was written, all these different books and all these different books and all these different authors and things, they brought materials and God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, discerned which was true of God and which wasn't. And the books that were rejected as not true, maybe not all the way true, they were, the Dead Sea Scrolls were brought and the Apocrypha. And if you get a Catholic Bible, you have the Apocrypha in it. And that would be like the Book of Maccabees and all that. That's what the Apocrypha is. Okay? Those were books that were rejected by the King James writers, but they still, some of the different groups, they kept them. But one of the books of the Apocrypha said this about Paul. It says that Paul fell in love with a young woman called Thecla. And they had a steamy romance. I mean, this is some of the stuff. I mean, here's what the people were trying to do. Stir up the people and to turn them against Paul. They were trying to turn them against Paul because Paul had came into this city and turned the city upside down. And it was costing these people money. Paul cost a lot of people money. Remember the little woman that was the woman of divination, and Paul cast the demon out of her? That woman was a money maker. She made so much money for them folks that when Paul did that, they put Paul in jail for doing that. So everywhere Paul went, he turned that place upside down. Okay? But here's what they used. They used this woman. They said, and because of Paul's relationship with this woman, this young girl, it just ripped up the whole family. And this was a large family that Paul had ministered to. And then he fell in love with the little girl or the young girl. And it just ripped it up. They tried to use that against Paul. That's what this one book out of the Apocrypha was saying. Okay? And it goes on and on. And the man of God, if you want to take down the man of God, usually, like Kenny says, it's coming. Money and women. And there's the third one. Drink. Okay? Money, women, and booze. I mean, we know some preachers around this town that they can fail for them three things. How many of us know? Okay? I mean, and that's just not around here. That's worldwide. And now anymore, it's not women, it's sex. Because we done found preachers with boys. Okay? You had Haggard out in Colorado had a ministry of 17,000 people. And he was smoking meth and had a relationship with his masseuse that was a male. So, you know, it is disturbing. But the man of God will get opposition. And I think that's the third point. We're in Acts 14, 2. And again, it says that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the people, stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil, affected against Paul and Barnabas, the brother. So how do you do that? You got to make some people think evil of a person, you got to bring up some lies. You're going to scandalize them. And that's what they tried to do with Paul and Barnabas. They wanted to scandalize them because of the fact that so many people had believed what they were saying. And anytime you've done it, all of us, you've stepped the Lord, man, All them preachers want is your money, and you know, and I hear it. All somebody got to do is find out I'm a preacher. You know, first question they ask me is, how much money are you making? And how many women in the church? Stuff like that's the first two questions. You know, first two questions. I know the women like you in that church. Well, I know, you know, that's how an unbeliever thinks. That's how an unbeliever thinks. You're ripping the church off, you're getting all their money, and you got all the girls. I heard that before, haven't you? Okay. Can't be true. It can't be true of the man of God. So once you compromise your integrity sexually or financially, what are you going to preach on? Now, what do you preach on when you've compromised yourself sexually or financially, when you just stole all the money from the church? What are you going to preach on? Trust and commitment, love, honor, respect, dignity, commitment. All that stuff goes away. All your preaching on commitment and love goes away when the whole church knows you got a girlfriend in the church. You're going to be preaching on forgive me. And third point, opposition. Opposition will arise. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is interesting because Paul never forgot the persecution he suffered establishing the church. When you're trying to establish something, and I always said something, I always say it, anyone who desires to live godly, you will suffer. You have to. You have to. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 9. It says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul preached a doctrine. He preached the word of God. Cover to cover, he preached it. He preached the Bible. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. How about that? My manner of life. Paul spent time with his people. He spent time with his people. You know, we got a ton of churches in Youngstown, and all the pastors live in Cleveland, Akron, and Canton. And I have problems with that. Okay? Really do. That's too far away from the flock to have a pastor live in Cleveland or Pittsburgh and commuting. And now then they start saying they need money for gas, you know. Paul says in verse 10, but thou hast known fully my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Then he says in verse number 11, that's the verse I wanted to get to. He says, and you know this also, that the persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch in Iconium. And that's where we're at today. He's in Iconium. In our lesson today in Acts 14, he's in Iconium. And he says, look at the persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium. And they knew what he meant. These were the churches that Paul planted. And when you're doing something for God and something good, persecution's coming. It has to come. If persecution is going to come, you probably should think this ain't of God. If you're not getting any persecution, you probably say this probably ain't of God. And you probably would be right. If you're doing something, you say you're doing it for the Lord, and you're not getting any resistance, that's probably a sign that you probably ain't doing this for the Lord. You're probably doing it for yourself. As in Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Paul endured them. He said, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. That's interesting. You can't do the work without the Lord. Paul knew that the Lord had his back, because God had told Paul that he was going to suffer many things. Remember in Acts when he went to when Ananias came to Paul, when Paul had was a murderer, and God had blinded him and told Ananias to go to Paul and lay hands on him, for you will see Paul and he will be praying. And Ananias was scared to death because of Paul's reputation. And God told Ananias, don't worry about it. He's mine. He's a chosen vessel of mine. He's going to suffer great things for me. Paul knew his purpose. He knew his vision. He knew that he was going to suffer. So the suffering shouldn't come as a surprise. It didn't come as a surprise to Paul, because Paul had a plan. God had a plan for him. But look at verse 12. It says, yea. And then, now Paul is going to put this on us. Yes, ma'am. My grace is sufficient. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know what? I'm glad you brought that up, because I hear so many teachers on that. But what Paul was doing is normal for any believer. Paul wasn't going to the Lord thinking, because I'm the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to suffer. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. So Paul wasn't going to God saying, you know, remove this thing from me because I'm the Apostle Paul. All of us want God to ease the pain of this Christian life. Okay, it's painful to live for Christ. So what Paul was going through is no different than what all of us go through. Okay? Who in here living a Christian life and going to live pain-free? You, all of us in here are going to get sick one day and die. That's just the way it is. So Paul wasn't going to God for that. That was just a part of his prayer life. Paul wanted to serve God with full strength, but God said, look, my grace is sufficient. Okay? And really, when you really look at that verse, see, we can get into that whole Pentecostal mindset. That the gifts of healing and the gifts of healing and cures and of all diseases, those gifts had ceased. Paul was not able to perform the gifts of healing anymore. After you leave Acts, you will not read any more in the whole Bible about anybody being healed or raised from the dead or delivered from sickness and disease. Not that God isn't doing it anymore, but he wasn't operating it like that anymore. Okay? Remember, the signs and the gifts were done to authenticate that these men were truly men of God. When I hear preachers today start talking about healing and miracles and delivering and raising folks from the dead, that stuff's not happening. Okay? Then the people go, oh, you got to go to Africa. Yeah, you got to go to Africa to see it. No, if it was happening, you would see the L.E. Black. Okay? All of us in here, I don't care how many times you get healed, you're going to get sick one day and die. I mean, look at this room. Other than the young gardener, 50 years, all of us going to be gone. Other than Matt. 50 and 50 is 100.
I'm 60, and I got 50 more years left.
Okay. Okay. You got 10,000 upon 10,000 years left. You're going to live somewhere. Okay. But you understand what I'm saying. Yeah, I mean, it's coming to an end. Okay. It's coming to an end. I like to look at all the healings that God did, all the miracles. Those were really actually parables, you know. Those were parables that we can use to teach. When you think about the woman bent over for 18 years, that's a picture of a woman who was earthly. She could only see the earth. She could only look down. All she's seen. That's how we was before we got saved. We didn't worry about nothing above us. We didn't worry about heaven. We didn't think about heaven. We was thinking about earth, what we could see, what we could touch. That's what that was symbolic of. Okay? The woman with the issue of blood, same thing. God's using her as a symbol of how we were and how we spent all our resources on all this whole crazy stuff when all we need to do is come to Jesus to be delivered. Okay? Jairus' daughter, the man born blind. We was all born blind too before we got saved. When God saved us, he opened our eyes. But that's a good question. Okay? Because everybody gonna suffer. Everybody got aches and pains. All of us going through. Some of us in here right now, I mean, Deacon Nell's going through. What are you going to go to the Lord? God told him many times, my grace is sufficient. Okay? Okay? Kenny, I asked Kenny, wasn't feeling good last week, man. Kenny, how you feeling? I'm feeling a little better, a little aches and pain. Well, you ain't 19 no more. I mean, that's the bottom line. Am I right or wrong, Kenny? I was out there up on the spouse, cleaning out the spouse with Ann. I got up on top of the bricks out there in the back, jumped down. I can't jump down off them bricks like I used to. I mean, Vernon went and cut that tree down with that little knife. And when he got done, he laid on the ground. But if he was 15 years old, he'd have been running all over the yard. Well, we can't do what we did when we was 15. That's just life. We talk about them four seasons of life. You got the spring, you got the summer, you got the fall, and you got the winter. And you're going to go through them. It's a shame that too many of our young black people are dying in the spring. That's the shame. That's a tragedy. They're not even looking for the fall. They're not even making it to the summer. And I look at them little babies. You see them babies on TV last night killed that young boy. Them is babies. You look at them little kids. I looked at them kids in the courtroom. They look like little kids. Didn't they look like little kids with suits on? Shame. That's a tragedy. In the spring of their life, they got to come out there and do 40 years of life. Now, what you going to do with a a mind full of lust and a belly full of testosterone, locked up with 150 men in the block. What you going to do with all that? Oh, Lord have mercy. And that question just derailed me. Let's look at the four, we got three. The first point in verse 1, wherever you are, witness, wherever you are. Point number 2. Point number 2, there will be an immediate response. In verse 1, there will be an immediate response. When you hear the word of God, there will be an immediate response. And that response could be positive or negative. Okay? You hear the word of God, you're living in a compromising way, and you hear the word of God, you're going to make an immediate response. I got to deal with this, or I'm not going to deal with it. That's just that bald head preacher getting in somebody's business. And you'll just brush it off. Okay? And you keep brushing it off, and sooner or later, you will never hear the word of God, and God will turn you over to a reprobate mind, and you will never hear God's word. The fourth one, signs and wonders. How about that? Signs and wonders will always follow along when the word of God is being preached, and you going out there and evangelizing and telling people about Jesus Christ. Signs and wonders will follow. But I'm not talking about signs and wonders like these folks teaching signs and wonders today. God's going to do some supernatural things. He's still doing supernatural things. Some of us in here today, we can look back over this week, and it's only Tuesday, and we can look back from Sunday to Tuesday, and we've seen God working in our lives, doing some things. Wait a minute, how did that door open? Okay, God has given me the ability to do something and change something. A situation has come, and I didn't know how I was going to deal with it, and next thing you know, it's behind you. How many of us been there? I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And before you know it, you look back, and you've overcome that, and you've made it through. And that's how God operates, you know. I mean, in a class like this, we've all buried some folks that we loved, and it was painful. And you probably say, I don't know, I'm going to get through this. And we can look at the scriptures and say, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Okay? And that's what I'm talking about when you say signs and wonders. The word of God is being preached. Look at it. Look at verse number 3 of Acts 14. Let me find it. I've turned away from it. It says, I'm going to read 2 just to catch it in context. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brother, meaning Paul and Barnabas. It says, long time before, but they speaking boldly in the Lord. Now, here's Paul speaking boldly in the Lord. That's the theme of our vacation Bible school on day 2. Speaking boldly in the Lord. Paul them spoke boldly in the Lord. Now, if we go back through Acts, Paul was catching persecution everywhere he went. They ran him out of every town he went to. They ran him out. They stoned him, and he had to be let down walls. And I mean, they did a lot of stuff to Paul. But guess what? Paul continued to speak boldly. Okay? He continued to speak boldly. And we do. We make faces. Some of y'all make faces. I'll be preaching on Sunday. You're making faces and different things. And sometimes you say, oh, you better ease up. You better ease up. But Paul never eased up. He kept his foot on the gas. He kept his foot on the gas. And that's how he saved so many souls. He kept his foot on the gas. Look what he says in verse 3. He said, long time therefore, bold faith, speaking boldly in the Lord. Wait a minute, Paul. You suffered all this persecution in Lystrum and Iconium and Lystra, but he continued to speak boldly in the Lord. Because he had a purpose and he had a plan and he knew God had his back. When you know God got your back and you preaching God's word, you can preach it with full authority. You ain't worried about what anybody say. Now, like I say, when the preacher get away from the Bible, now you got to worry about it. As long as you preach in the pages of the scripture, you can say what you want to say. God gives you that freedom. People go, oh, you can't judge. Yeah, I'm not judging you. He says, long time before they are bold, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. Okay? And to the word of his grace. You know what Paul was preaching? You know what Paul was preaching? For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. That's what he was preaching to these people. He wasn't here to your works righteousness. Because them folks was worshiping idols and stones and rocks and water and all that. Paul said, listen, no, all that stuff don't mean nothing. He said, here's how you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. And people understood that. And then it says, when he preached grace, he preached the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. You know what? Because the people had raised up evil against Paul, God had to come in and reinforce Paul's preaching with signs and wonders to authenticate that. No, don't listen to these knuckleheads just saying that Paul is a womanizer and he answered his money. And Paul and God had to come in and perform signs and wonders. See, we got a bunch of preachers today that want to do the signs and wonders. They want to do all the miracles and everything without preaching the Word of God. Paul preached the Word of God. And the people stirred up the people against him, and God had to intervene and convince these people that, wait a minute, these were truly my people. That's what the whole idea of signs and wonders were for. They weren't for just to play with, yabba dabba do, and running around the church, everybody speaking in tongues and having fun doing it, and that's, I feel power when I do it. That's not what the gift of tongues was all about. You know? I see these guys and slaying folks, and they falling out, and then he wave his hand, and the whole crowd fall out over there, and wave his hand over there, and slaying in the spirit. This is a game. This wasn't a game to Paul. We mock the Bible when we do stuff like that. People spoke in tongues. Paul was speaking in tongues here. He didn't know this language. Paul was speaking in tongues because he was a missionary. Everywhere he went, what am I going to be speaking in tongues to you guys for? Showing off. That's all I'll be doing. I bet, you know. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's one way I can prove by speaking in tongues. Let's go to Lystra. Let's go somewhere where they don't understand our language and see if them tongues work. Okay? Go to one of these churches and all you gotta do now is take one of these little things like this. I'm taking what we're talking about and put it down. When you go over to one of them churches that everybody speaks in tongues, tape it. And then take it down the wire sheet to the communication department and say, translate this language. And you know what they're going to say you heard? Yabba dabba do. Yabba dabba do. They weren't talking about nothing. That's what they're going to say. You go, try it. Keep these things. You can get them for $2. And next time you go over to one of them churches where they speaking in tongues, just turn it on. And then take it down the wire sheet and say, what language is this? And they say, that's gobbledygook. Okay. That's what they're going to say. What's this doesn't mean? Ain't nobody in here. Go, you know what? Go to Arab's store. Them Arabs is in there talking. Now, I told y'all the story. I took Ray. Me and Ray went to the Chinese food store. We did some Chinese food. I gave the lady my order. I said, you know what? I want the General Tso chicken. I mean, the General Tso, and then I want two egg rolls. And she said, okay. And then she started talking to them cooks that are a whole different. And they said, I'm sitting here. I said, Ray, what's happening there? I said, they're speaking in tongues. They were truly speaking in tongues. Because tongues is a language. They was truly speaking in tongues. And they understood what they were saying. I would have needed a translator. I knew what they were saying too. They were saying he won General Tso chicken. See? They might have said this joker coming in here 5 minutes before closing time. I don't know what the main rats be saying when I go out there, man. This might be a setup. You don't know. Okay. The fourth point, when God's word is being preached, things will be happening. And you know what? All of us in here, we got some loved ones that's unsaved and lost. Man, what greater sign and wonders would you ever see? You see some of your unsaved family members come to the Lord. I mean, who in here don't have somebody that they're praying for that received the Holy Spirit and come out of the mess they in and receive Jesus Christ? I mean, there's the signs and wonders that will follow a church that's committed to sound doctrine. When our loved ones start coming to church. I'm blessed to have my daughter here. I'm blessed to have my daughter. I would care less about God blessing me with some money and a car and a house. I love to see my kids get saved. And my father, 81 years old, received the Lord at 79. How about that? Preaching to him and talking to him about the Lord for years. Now he don't miss Bible study, don't miss church. That's a blessing. What would you rather have? A new car or your 81-year-old father receiving Jesus Christ? Somebody say, give me the car. I mean, that's what it boiled down to, is foolishness. foolishness. Those are the signs of wonder that will follow the preaching of God's word. You'll see some people walking away from some sin, walking away from drug abuse and alcoholism and whatever it is, you start seeing that because the word is being preached, that heart is being changed. And that's what Paul was doing in the evildoers. That's what Paul called them. The unbelieving Jews stirred it up because Paul knew what they knew what was happening. These folks was truly being saved. And they knew it, and they stirred up mess against Paul. That was our third point. So you see in the 4 points, signs and wonders will follow. Okay? And again, all of us ought to have a supernatural element about us. Y'all know what I'm saying by that? When we going through stuff, the unbelievers looking at us and saying, man, I don't know how you got through that. Because I got the Lord. I mean, we ought to deal with adversity different than the unsaved man or woman. You know, how did you deal with that? I mean, that dude talked crazy to you and you just sat there and you was just so peaceful. And that should be a mark of all of us. We ought to live a supernatural life. And that's what salvation is. I always say it's a supernatural act of God whereby a man becomes a new creature. That's what salvation is. It's a supernatural act of God. Something supernatural happened to us. I know something supernatural happened to me. Because the mess I was in, I couldn't come out of it other than it was a supernatural act of God. I needed something supernatural. And our loved ones and our kids and our family members, you need something supernatural to happen to them. Okay? I know that's right. Okay? Let's look at the fifth mark.
This,
signs and wonders. Supernatural. And again, when I say supernatural, I'm not talking mysticism. I'm just saying, you know what? You're going to be able to do some things that you weren't able to do before. You're going to be able to do some things you weren't able to do before. Let's look at the fifth one in verse 4. Let's see if we can find it without me saying what it is. Acts 14 and 4. This is pretty clear. It says, but the multitude of the city was divided. In part held with the Jews, in part held with the apostles. So the fifth mark will be what? Division. Absolutely. Division. Okay? I don't care. They can talk all the unity they want. A church that's preaching the gospel and a church that's playing games, they ain't never coming together. Okay? A church that's playing games and it's all frolic and fun and it's just a big concert and you go through the church and it's like you're going to a sanctified nightclub and everybody popping and hopping and dancing around and if you didn't know better, you'd think you was at the club. There ain't gonna be no unity. Doctrine divides. And that's what Paul's saying here. Doctrine divides. When the word of God is preached, you know what? Doctrine divides. And you can bring them folks here. You can bring them here and they do that stuff. We bring one of them preachers here that like to run all over the church. Y'all gonna have a problem with that. Y'all say, man, we ain't used to that. You know? It says the people of the city, not of the church. Now, I don't think this is a divided church. Did y'all catch that? Do you catch that, Deacon Nels? Okay? Look at verse 4. It says, but the multitude of the city was divided. Because the word of God never contradicts itself. Because the word of God said, a house divided against itself shall not stand. Okay? Now we got some divided churches. And you got the Hatfields and McCoys and a few churches I done been to. Okay? You got a group and all they need is five more members and they can call a vote and get the pastor out. And they sitting there recruiting folks to come and join the church so they can get a, just, they just need five more members and they can take a vote. it happens. Okay? Man, we're going to get this joke out of here. Okay? For whatever reason. But he's not talking about the church divided. He said the city was divided. Why was the city divided? Because look at it. Look what it says. It says, part held with the Jews. Well, you know, it's hard to leave. It was hard for some of these Jews to leave Judaism. See, when Paul came along preaching a crucified Christ. And Paul says, and Jesus said, I didn't come to what? To destroy the law. But to fulfill it. Now this is getting real touchy here. Because when Jesus died on the cross, all the sacrifices was over with. But the Jews still made a lot of money selling sheep and turtle doves and bulls and all that sacrifice. And they made money doing that. Okay? So when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's finished. What was finished? All this sacrificing animals and the blood and all that was over with. Well, I wonder if he was in the sheep business. I have a real problem with this Jesus. Because he didn't put me out of business. Okay? That's what was happening. And they, you know, we ain't following that. And then you got to understand that these people worship God. So, you know, they're the sun god. They make, you know, Sister Sheldon and I, we might have had a little trinket shop selling little sun gods. Anybody been to New Orleans? Go to New Orleans. They got all that stuff down there, man. All that stuff. That's a bad place. New Orleans. You know, the French quarters and all that. I mean, you go, they worshiping some stuff down in New Orleans. All them beads and stuff they be wearing for Mardi Gras and all that stuff. They worshiping some stuff. And some of us came out of the South. Okay? And we came out of that voodoo. I talked to especially my wife's mother. You know? She ended up, you don't tie your man's shoes. Okay? One day, I had my zipper down, and Cindy's had your zipper down, and she was like, he gonna use that with another woman. I mean, everything that it didn't matter. Oh, don't sew a button on this shirt. I mean, all this stuff they had. I mean, y'all understand what I'm saying? Some of us had grandparents that came out of the South. Came out of a lot of that voodoo and a lot of that magic and black magic and stuff, you know? It's still prevalent down there. Okay? You go down to some of them little shops in New Orleans, I was able to walk around. I was down there for a week. A year before Katrina hit, my youngest adopted brother got married. I went down there, I'm like, man, this is too much. And it's so doggone hot. We went down there in August. And it's rough. You can't go outside at night. The murder rate's so high and it's crazy. You got beggars and, I mean, it's something else. But there will be this division. What Paul came in, and I went down a rabbit trail, but what Paul came in to a city like New Orleans, preached Christ, people believe, they put them trinkets down. They put them dolls down. They put all that stuff down. Okay? And it cost people money. It cost people money. Their business is shut down. Because Paul said, that ain't true. And then people believed it. And they took that stuff off. You read Acts, I believe Acts 19, where they turned all that stuff in and built a big old pile and burned it all up. Okay? So there was division. Jesus said, I didn't come. Well, where is that at? Matthew 10:34. Turn that to Matthew 10:34 real quick. Because we think the gospel is all peace, peace, peace. Man, listen. There ain't nothing peaceful about this Bible. People think, oh man, you know, ain't nothing peaceful about it. Matthew 10, sticking around 34. Look at verse 30. Look what it says. It says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. How about that? That word confess means make a confession. I give. That means you are, that's a legal term. It's to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a verbal confession. Look what he says in verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. Okay? You ain't preach this Bible and think everybody gonna love it. He said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Okay? What's a sword do? Cut. Remember Peter had the sword and they came to arrest Jesus and Peter had the sword, cut the boy's ear off. He wasn't aiming for his ear. He just missed. He was trying to cut his head off. That's what a sword do. He said, in verse 35, for I come to set a man at variance against his father. Sure will. Because if the son received Jesus Christ, he's going to leave. Remember when Jesus came? What was Peter and John and them doing? They was fishermen. And then when Jesus came, they just left the nets. They left their father's business. Caused problems for a Jewish man to have his sons leave his business. That's a problem. And that's what it do. It'll bring some problems. He says, I am set. Verse 35, I am come to set a man at variance against his father and a daughter against her mother. And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Oh, we've experienced that. Okay? We experienced that. You just, you know, I mean, if you save, you just, you know, there's a certain way you're going to respect the house. This ain't coming here with all that mess. Okay, division. That'll be our fifth point. Division. There's no neutrality. There's no neutral ground. We talk about Sunday again. There's no riding the fence in this Christianity business. You either on one side or the other. It's just clear. It's just set. There's no middle ground. Okay? All right, sixth point. Interesting. The sixth point. The third point was contention, right? Opposition. Well, opposition, if opposition don't stop you, what usually happens next? Look at verse number 5. If they can't bluff you with words and talk about you, usually they're going to come at you now. Now, it'll turn into something else. They're going to beat you down now. Okay? They're going to beat you down now. And see, Paul knew what was happening. Look at Acts 14 and 6. 14 and 5, rather. Excuse me. I'm going to read 4. He said, but the multitude of the city was divided. This is a great city. And part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles. You know what I'm looking at? You're looking at a civil war right in the city. And that's what Paul did. Paul caused a civil war. That's what the gospel did. It caused a doctrine divide. It divided this whole city. And now they was at odds and they was getting ready to go to war. And look at verse 5. And when there was an assault made of... When there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. I mean, okay. They want to do this Christian thing. Because Paul was just about to get his head cracked. He was about to get his head cracked. Because he was tearing this city up. He was causing people to lose money. I went through some of that when Kasich got in the governor and he came in with this SB5. Them folks was ready to rock and roll. Okay? They was ready. I mean, they was ready. They would, if Kasich would have got off on an airplane up around here in the Youngstown area with all these state workers talking about, taking their bargaining rights, he would have got hurt. Okay? And this is how people felt about Paul. Paul was basically coming in and splitting this city in half. And these people that was making big money off selling these trinkets and all this evil stuff, Paul came in there and messed up some people's lives. And they was ready to just take him out. Same thing with Martin Luther King. You have to understand what Martin Luther King was doing when he got assassinated. He was down there fighting for them garbage men that was on strike down there. Okay? And then all those strikes and all them people, them black folks down south was shutting down. Okay? Martin Luther King was getting ready to start a revolution. And he was costing white folks a lot of money. Okay? And when you start talking about them busing and Rosa Parks and all that stuff, and them young, what was the six brothers at the restaurant they set in? They were shutting down. Mega Evers, you study the Mega Evers story. Mega Evers was shutting down that city. He was costing them people some money. Yes, ma'am.
My husband told me something about he was reading that Martin Luther King was also secretly working on trying to give African Americans land because the government was giving the white people land, and he was wanting to know why the black people couldn't get in on that, and it was then.
Yeah.
Had the strike down there or whatever for the garbage men, and it never really got fully investigated or even came out.
Yeah.
So I have to ask him more.
Yeah, ask him more about it, but you know what? I've
read that because he said he always felt that the garbage strike was like a front for why they, and the other things that he was doing was a front for him trying to investigate why they were doing the African American.
Yeah, ask them about that. But it's interesting you say that because that goes right back to our lesson. Anybody that desires to do good, what's the two things they bring up against them again? Money and women. And what was Martin Luther King? When you study Martin Luther King, they always accused him of
being a womanizer
and trying to get that money undercover.
Yeah.
Okay.
Justin, everybody who is about my remember, when the garbage man in Youngstown, it was all black. You had to go in the backyard, pick up the garbage, put it on your shoulder, bring it out, dump it, take the garbage can back, maggots jumping all over the place.
Yeah.
And now who's doing it? Mostly all white.
Mm-hmm.
And the air was on the street.
And they don't take it half time. All you gotta do is have one thing and it don't belong. I remember as a kid, they come all the way in the backyard and get it. Wow, that's good. Those are good points. You know. But like they say, the love of money, 1 Timothy 6:6. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And you know, and everybody has a price. Everybody has a price. Get ready. I just want to read some of this. We see the sixth point again. When they can't shut you up by talking about you, lying on you, and confronting you, they will get to the point where they will assault you and they will kill you. And that's what they end up doing with Paul. And that's what they end up doing with all the disciples, all the apostles, save John. Okay? Save John. Look at verse number 6. I'm just going to read it, maybe make a point or two. It says in verse 6, and they were aware of it. They became aware of it because Paul had insight not only from people. He had favor with people, but he had favor with God. And the Holy Spirit let Paul know that these people wanted to kill him. Okay? And Paul didn't stick around. He wasn't a fool. Like people say, well, I'm going to stick around. I'm going to die for Jesus. Nah, Paul got up and left. Okay? It says, and they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and into the region that lie round about. And there they preached the gospel. That's interesting. You know, it didn't stop them. Paul said, you know what? It's time to leave. I've done all the work I can do here. It's time to leave. And the next place he stopped, like the patriarchs of old, when Abraham then was on the move, every time they stopped, they build a temple. Or they build a altar. Okay? Every time Paul stopped, he started preaching the gospel. He didn't stop him. It was just time to go. It might be a time for me to go. You know? It might be a time, hey man, we don't want to hear that word no more. I don't plan on changing. And y'all may say, hey, look, we want to fill this church up. You know, we're going to get hot shot young dudes coming here and dance all over the place. You're going to fill this church up. We're going to make a lot of money. You know, that may happen. I ain't going to put up a fight. It'll be time to go. Y'all got to vote me out. I'm saying, hey, look, hey, you know. Go out there and the pastor got his car all keyed up and let the tires out, the air out of the tires and stuff. Stuff like that happens. There's some crazy stuff going on in churches. Look at verse number 8. I'm going to close. I know it's getting warmer here. He went to a new city. Now, this city he went to didn't have a synagogue. You notice that? Pay attention to the little stuff. Didn't have a synagogue. When he went to Iconium, they went to the synagogue. Here he went to this city here, and there wasn't a synagogue. And it says, there sat a certain man in Lystra, and potent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, and had never walked. The same heard Paul speak. That word heard meant understood. Paul was talking about the gospel of grace. Heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Okay? Paul said, this brother has heard the gospel. He has had faith, and God healed him. And said with a loud voice, verse number 10, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they got it wrong. Okay? They lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconium. Here's a whole different language. Paul had to speak in tongues. You know, people, and I know I get on these tongue speaker people, but a lot of it is just a game. Okay? Paul said, I had to speak in tongues. He said, I spoke in tongues more than any of you because I was a missionary. And I went places I didn't know the language. I had to speak in tongues. And here's Paul at a situation right here. And they speaking to Paul, verse number 11, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down unto us in the likeness of man. Now Paul's sitting here saying, oh Lord, have mercy. Y'all got it all wrong. I'm not a god. Watch what happens here. I love the book of Acts because it's just a history. It's a history book. Verse number 12. And they call Barnabas Jupiter. Okay? They call... See, this is how the godless people was thinking. And Paul preached the gospel, but it didn't change their way of thinking. They called Barnabas Jupiter. Okay? And they called Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. So obviously Mercurius was a talker. And then it says, then the priests
Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Oh, not many preachers would turn that down today. Oh, yeah, they get ready to have a celebration. They're getting ready to lift Paul and Barnabas up as kings in the city, as gods. And it says, look at verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, when they understood what these people was trying to do, they was going to lift them up and make gods out of them. Look what happened. Look what Paul and them did. They rent their clothes, verse 14, and ran among the people crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are men like of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein." Ah, how about that? I just wanted to read that toward the end. Paul didn't want about all that.
Was,